It's good to be home. Dad said I can preach till Jesus returns. So either he's coming quick, or it might not be that long. It's a privilege to share the presence of God with you all tonight. I might, yeah. Last time Dad and I were together, we were in Honduras, in this setting. Am I pausing too much? Is that the thing? Oh, y'all. I might need a southern translator. That's right. Turn in your Bibles. Is it okay if we do like a Bible survey tonight? Is that cool? Turn to John chapter 6. I really appreciated worship tonight. There's been something in John 6 through 9 that's kind of been ruminating in me, and I shared on it in Honduras. I think I'm gonna share on it again tonight. And it was cool because I was like, Lord, is that what I'm supposed to share on? I really feel that's my thing right now, but is that what you want to say? And then we had a lady come to the house today that kind of was a confirming word, a confirming situation. And then, man, worship tonight. Just praise the Lord. Okay. Well, Lord, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. Jesus, we just ask that you'd come and speak to us tonight, that you'd transform us to look like you, and that you would equip us and enable us to be everything that you've intended us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I have no idea what I shared on the last time I was here. I had a fleeting thought that I might have shared on the same thing, but it's been a while, right? So, you know. Okay. So John chapter 6, Jesus, I told you it's going to be Bible survey. We're going to kind of hit some verses and then kind of fly to the next passage. Jesus feeds the 5,000 here, right? In the beginning of John chapter 6. He does that pretty publicly. And then Jesus walks on the sea. And then the next day, this is starting in verse 22. It says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus said, answered them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Tonight we're going to kind of do a truth sandwich, if that's okay. We're going to look at John 8 and 9. But before we get there, I thought there's just some cool stuff. In 6 and 7, I'm going to try not to ramble too much because, you know, sometimes you get like all the cool stuff that God's showing you in a passage and you just want to share it all, but I'm going to try to focus in. But, you know, a sandwich is what? Bread, meat, and bread, right? Here we go in verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Interesting thing that these people, they just witnessed a huge miracle. They just saw Jesus feed 5,000 plus people with a few loaves and a few fish. And they showed up the next day, not really wanting to get to know him, but really just like, hey, this is really cool, man. Like you do cool stuff. And you know, there's some people that profess to know Jesus or are interested in Jesus, but they're really interested in Jesus because of the cool stuff. And there's cool stuff, right? I mean, Jesus is pretty cool. But how many know that's not really, his heart isn't that you stop at the cool stuff. You know what I mean? His heart's that you dive in and really encounter who he is. Because these people all, I mean, I don't know. We don't know what happened to all 5,000 of these people, but we know that probably a bunch of them walked away unchanged. They had an experience with Jesus, but they didn't necessarily have an encounter with Jesus. They had something neat happen. They had their need met, but they weren't changed when they walked away. They just had their belly filled, and then they came back looking to have their belly filled again. Is that okay? To come back looking for your belly to be filled again? I think so. I mean, we're supposed to pray, give us today our daily bread, right? We're supposed to look for him for our provision. But if that's all we're looking for, we're missing out on something more. We don't get this right here. Can I just make you stay up there the whole time?
I don't fuck if you tell me to.
Awesome. How late will you stay tonight? Until Jesus comes.
Yeah, same mandate.
We don't get this down in Tennessee. They don't do that for you. So, pretty cool. Jesus lays it out there. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Here you are looking for some more bread and fish, but you could have the bread of life. And I want to encourage us tonight not to settle for the bread and fish when we could have the bread of life. Don't just settle for his hand when you could have his face. Don't worry, he's going to give you his hand. He's going to give you what he has for you. He's going to give you the thing you need. He's going to be faithful to you. But will you press in for something more? Okay. You know, Jesus says tough stuff sometimes. It doesn't make sense, right? I was talking about this passage with somebody a couple weeks ago, and they were like, yeah, you know, here we are. Jesus is talking in verses 50 to 56. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, we just took communion, right? We all understand what that means. But I think it's important sometimes to like zoom back. My son's really into Superbook right now. Remember that old cartoon where you like go back in time? I think it's important to go back in time for a second, you know? Go back about 2,000 years and listen to those words again. Like, I'm sorry, what did you say, Jesus? The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, understandably, that's me, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And then in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a very hard saying. Who can understand it? And it goes on to say that many turned back. Because many people were there for what? Bread and fish, right? They were there for bread and fish, and what they got was bread and blood. That's what he offered. He called them to a whole new level. He gave them a hard saying. Anybody ever had Jesus give you a hard saying before? Something that's tough to absorb, tough to swallow, and you got a choice, don't you? When you get something that you're not expecting. You can either A, you can hang out, you can abide. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. You got a choice. You can remain or you can go, man, I don't know. I'm just going to check out. Now, a lot of us might not check out, like leave the faith, But we might just kind of say, you know what? That's going to cost me too much. It's going to be too difficult to enter into whatever it is that I don't understand that God has for me. So I'm going to let Al or Lisa or Ron or I'm going to let them do that stuff. I'm just going to go kind of live my good Christian life, you know, because that's easier. But if you abide in him, then you get something insane. All right, John chapter 7. We're not going to hit too much in here because I can't keep Ron up there all night. Now the Jews' feast of this is verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. I think it's interesting. Again, context. What's going on here is in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the Jewish festival that, among other things, celebrates the Israelites' passage from Egypt to the Promised Land, right? It celebrates their journey. It celebrates the way that God provided for them and moved them through the desert. The little booths, right? And so one might say it was a celebration of freedom. Like, hey, this is a commemoration of when God delivered us out of bondage. And he moved us into the thing he had for us. Okay, verse 27. Just a couple points here of context. Verse 27, interesting. Everybody's debating, could Jesus be the Christ? Is he really? I don't know. What do you think? Right? Here's what they said. He speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Verse 27. However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. Just file that away for a second. We'll get back to that. And then here we go. John chapter 8. Part 1 of the truth sandwich. Everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they'd set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something on which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So then when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." I was waiting to see if Philip was going to chime in. This is one of his memory verses. "But shall have the light that leads to life." He's looking at me like, "Dad, I'm not preaching." All right. Yeah, just come to my house and get an earful. All right. So, interesting. Here we are in a setting where everybody's celebrating freedom, and the Pharisees, the legalistic religious people, they come and they throw a lady down at Jesus' feet. And they say, "Jesus, man, we caught this woman in the very act of such a heinous crime, man. We caught her in the very act." Well, there's a few things that we know. Man, I like that. There's a few things we know about this situation, right? I don't know who she was caught in the very act of adultery with, but you know you can't be caught in the act of adultery by yourself, right? I'm betting, because this is how religious stuff works. This is how legalism works. The gotcha game works that the devil likes to play with you. I bet you it could have been one of the buddies of the Pharisees. Probably somebody that they didn't want to. And you know what they probably did? They caught their buddy in bed with this lady. And you know what they probably did? This is me, not the Bible. Okay, just hypothesizing. I bet you that they went, you know what? This is probably her fault. She must have tempted him. He wouldn't have possibly sinned if, I mean, so what do? They let one guy off scot-free, right? No, nobody knows what happened to him. But they bring her down and they throw her down. And they're getting ready to condemn her. They're getting ready to accuse her. They drag her in to court in order to have the verdict passed on her, guilty, and see her life stripped away. But you know, here's the interesting thing about God. Sometimes when people drag you down to condemn you, they don't even know they're dragging you down to encounter grace. They don't even know. They think they're doing one thing, but you're about to find something completely different. And so here's an amazing thing. If in our lives we find ourselves being drug along, condemned by our own actions. This woman wasn't unjustly accused, we presume, right? She was caught in the very act. Even by our own actions, dragging us in, the consequences of the things that we've done or the things that we've said or whatever, we can look at those things and we can say, man, I'm just being dragged down, or we can look for an opportunity to encounter grace. Because the grace of God wants to meet us right in that very moment. So then what? Well, Jesus hears the accusations. I love this. And I think we all need to take a page from Jesus' book. Sometimes when you hear people jawn about other people, that'd be like Southern for gossiping about other people, right? You know what he does? He ignores them, right? He just pretends like they don't exist. He just gets down on the ground and he starts writing something in the sand. Sand, stereotype, I don't know, dirt, mud, clay. He just starts writing something. We don't know what he wrote. I wonder if he wrote a list of sins. That's my guess. Maybe he just wrote out a list of sins. A bunch of different things. Because then when he finally did pay attention to the accusers, he stood up and he said, hey, whoever here is without sin, go ahead and you be the one to condemn. You be the one to condemn. See, that's what religion wants to do to people. That's what the religious spirit wants to do. That's what legalism wants to do. It wants to condemn people. Why? Well, because if you condemn someone else, it makes you feel better, right? If you can point out how bad someone else, it's just a bully system. If I put you down, I look good, right? And that's what it does. And so, guess what? He says that, and then he gets down on the ground again, and I think Jesus is kind of a little bit of a sassy, funny guy. So he gets down again, and he starts writing more stuff, right? I don't know what he started writing, but I'd like to speculate that maybe he started writing a list of the names of the people that were there. So he's got a list of sins on one side, maybe, and a list of names on the other side. I don't know. But what happened? One by one, beginning with the oldest, they all dropped their stones and they walked away. And I think, as I'm not quite as young a man as I once was, I think I've started to understand why the oldest left first. Because the oldest has the most history. It's easiest for age to come to an understanding of, oh yeah, that's me he's talking about. Because when we're young, a lot of times we're pretty self-righteous. And all these guys are pretty self-righteous. But the older ones came to a quicker understanding of the fact that maybe they should be, right? I wonder what happened to those guys after they walked away. We don't know who they were. We don't know where they showed up again, if at all, in the story. But it makes me wonder. did that encounter change some of them? Change their perspective? So then what happens? I'm like, on the wrong page, which is why it didn't make any sense what I was reading. So then what happens? Woman, where are the people that accuse you? Where are they? There's no one, Lord. Well, then neither do I. Go your way and sin no more. What an encounter with the truth, huh? What an encounter with the truth. See, the people that fed, that he fed when he fed the 5,000, and why did he feed the 5,000? Anybody? Scripture says he was moved with compassion. A lot of times I think, especially in church, we do stuff hoping for a result, you know, like, oh man, we better do this because if we do this, it'll demonstrate something so that people will do something. But you know, Jesus did things because he was motivated by the Father's heart. So he went and he fed the 5,000 knowing that most of those people weren't going to stick around. But he loved them because that was the Father's heart for them. So he did it. Not expecting a result. I don't even think he was necessarily disappointed by the lack of permanent result. I think he just loved because that's what was in him. And so I just want to suggest to you that he did the same thing here, right? Those people had an experience. They got fed, they went away, they got hungry. This woman had an encounter. She was dead in her sin. She was justified by an encounter with Jesus, right? She walked away a different woman. Go your way and sin no more. Now, do we know what happened to this woman? Not necessarily. But you know what? It's hard for me to imagine that she had this encounter with Jesus and didn't walk away changed. Now, what do we call that when God encounters us and we walk away changed? That produces what in us? Produces a testimony in us, doesn't it? It produces something in us that should be shared with others. I think this lady probably went away something like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, right? You remember that story? Oh, Jesus, wow, you're pretty cool. I think you must be a prophet. Gives her living water. What does she do? Amen. She goes and brings the whole town out. She doesn't go like, oh, that was a really neat experience at the well today. I'm going to squirrel that one away. When God does something in our life, when we have an encounter with the truth of who he is, it changes us and it's something that we can't hide. Jesus said I'm the light of the world, John chapter 8, verse 12, right? All right, here we go. John chapter 8, moving on. Here's the truth in the middle of the truth sandwich. Jesus said, this is verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide, if you remain, if you hang out, if you don't leave when you don't understand, if you stay in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him because they didn't get it. We are Abraham's descendants and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. See, in the beginning of John 8, this lady has an encounter with the truth. And it changes her from a slave to sin to a son. It changes her from someone who was bound and trapped and condemned. And it's just, yeah, it's the North, right? I can say a lot more stuff here. So, who was condemned in her sin, destined for hell, to someone who became a son, daughter of the living God, right? If you remain in me, if you spend time with me, if you press into me, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, "We've never been slaves to anyone. We're descendants of Abraham," which tells you they were horrible history students. Because the descendants of Abraham, let's count it off, were slaves of the Egyptians, slaves of the Assyrians, slaves of the Babylonians, and at the time occupied by Rome, just to name a few, okay? Yeah.
I never thought about that.
He did. Wow. So, how can you say to us, you'll be made free? I was listening to a sermon about this passage, and the guy that was preaching mentioned there are three different kinds of freedom. There's external freedom, which they clearly forgot that they were missing. There's internal freedom, and there's eternal freedom. And I thought, man, that's it right there. See, when you know the truth, then it doesn't even matter if you're externally free. God's going to give you some external. God's going to set you free from the bondage. We sang it tonight, right? No more shackles, no more chains are holding me. I'm free. Why? Because if we know the truth, then we get set free. If we know who he is, not just if we know who he is. There's a lot of people, myself included, who can go to church and name who Jesus is. Who's Jesus? Jesus is the, you know, Son of God, died on the cross. That's great that you can say all that stuff, right? We all probably know people that have been sitting in church for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years and can name all the right stuff, but maybe who aren't walking in freedom. Because what they don't need any more of is an encounter with church. They need an encounter with Jesus. And I'm going to get to that in a second. How can you say you'll be made free? So, of course, he answers him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." See, we're all in bondage. We've all been in bondage. Whether we've been ruled by an occupying army or not, externally, we've all been internally and eternally slaves. But encounter with Jesus is the thing that sets us free. And I know that, like, we can all bob our heads. Yep, we know that. Guys, encounter with Jesus sets us free. And if encounter with Jesus will set you free, it'll set them free. The question is, how do they encounter the truth? Because they're not here tonight. How do they get it? How's it going to happen? Jesus said right here in John 8:12, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light that leads to life." Who's the light of the world? What? Ah, see, Dad's he's too sneaky for me. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said this. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "I'm the light of the world." And in John chapter 9, we'll see it in a second, he said it again. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden." Okay, that should be, number one, sick in a good way. Sorry, let's see. Really awesome that we share that title with Jesus. Like Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." Oh yeah, you guys are the light of the world. Like, that's awesome. And at the same time, that should be a little bit heavy that we share that title with Jesus. It should be a little bit weighty. Like, when we leave here, we should be like, "That's a good service. Woo! That's good. Man, he can lead some worship, man." You know, like, when we leave here, maybe we should be like, "Man, I am the light of the world." Whole. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Whew. We're going to do some Holy Spirit push-ups, you know? Get strong so we can get out there and be the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Philip is excited because tomorrow afternoon we fly out and he's going to get his first plane ride. And you know what happens when you see a city from the air, right? You don't see one light. What you see is like a million lights that you can't hide. And if the church is doing its job correctly, we're not worried about if Satan can it out. Okay? Because Satan can't it out when we're a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. For too long, the church has been a group of people that's trying not to get contaminated by the world. But we've got to be a group of people that invades darkness. See, we've got the truth. We know the truth. We've encountered the truth. The truth has changed our lives. It's given us a testimony by which we overcome, right? And at the same time, for some reason, we don't really want to talk about it. Well, I don't really have a testimony. If you don't have a testimony, you need to encounter Jesus tonight. If you don't have a but I never did drugs. You don't have to do drugs to have a testimony, for Pete's sakes. Why does everybody think that, you know? Well, I never killed nobody. Neither have I. Except in my heart, because, oh, Jesus said if you hate somebody, it's the same thing as killing somebody. Because, oh, yeah, it's not about what you look like in front of people. It's about what you look like in front of him. And when you look at that, then you should have a testimony, because hopefully he's cleaned some junk up. Hopefully he's changed your perspective. Hopefully, I don't spit anymore. Hopefully, he's doing something inside you. Let me say this. If your testimony, like for a long time I thought this was my testimony. I was saved when I was 4. Baptized when I was 8. Grew up in church. Man, the testimony of Jesus in me has got to be more than a series of dates. Okay? It's got to be more than that one time when I got healed. It's got to be more than the thing that happened last year or last month or last week. The testimony of Jesus in me has got to be today. It's got to be current. See, Jesus is doing... Jesus desires to do something in us all the time. To do something through us all the time. And that testimony might just surprise you. I might have shared this here before, but years and years ago, a long time ago, I did an internship in North Carolina, a youth ministry internship. And we had this kid that was like, man, I'm just going to go crazy for Jesus. Like, I'm just going to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to do what he says. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to do it. And he worked at a Harris Teeter, which is like a grocery store. Do you have those here? Okay. So, yeah, that's what it is. All right. What? Okay. Thank you. I was wondering. And I was like, food keeps showing up on the table. I don't know where it comes from. All right. So he worked at a Harris Teeter, and he's a cart guy, right? So he's pushing the carts in. And one day he sees this guy with a broken leg, like wheeling or crutching it into the store. And he hears the Holy Spirit, go pray for that guy. And he's like, oh, okay, like, can I start on a smaller level? You know, like, I mean, like, seriously, like, dude, throw your crutches away. God's going to, you know, I mean, can I start with something that's more like where my faith is at, right? So he doesn't do it. Guy gets in the store, and like, he's out there pushing cars. He's like, man, I should have done it. I can't believe I said I was going to do it. I didn't do it. And then, you know what? The guy comes back out. The Holy Spirit's just like tapping him on the shoulder. Come on, dude. I told you, go pray for that guy. So he does it. He's like, all right, I'm going to do it. Walks up, man, can I pray for you? I just felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for you. Can I pray for you? Is that cool if I pray for you? Because he's nervous, so he said that a lot, right? And he's like, yeah. I mean, surprisingly, the guy was like, sure. Surprisingly. See, that's the thing. When we go to be the light in the world, we always think that people are going to say no to us. I heard a crazy, some of you might have heard it. I don't know what station we were listening to, but somebody this week was talking about the fact that if you invite someone to your Christmas service at church, there's a better than 50% chance they'll say yes. Like if they're not in church already somewhere else. That's probably the other thing we do wrong. We invite people from another church. Hey, you want to come to my church instead? Like maybe go invite somebody that doesn't go to church. You know what I'm saying? Someone that needs the light that hasn't found it yet. There's a better than 1 in 2 chance they'll say yes. So we're all like, okay, that means I'm going to invite 10 people. Probably 5 will show up. Maybe 6, right? No, that's not what we do at all. We're like, I don't know. They might say no. We fear rejection. But we shouldn't fear rejection. Because we're the light of the world. What if Jesus feared rejection? What if he acted like us? We're supposed to act like him. What if he acted like us? I don't know, God. I don't know, Father. I really want to go. I mean, not everybody's going to accept me. Some people are going to hate me. They're going to kill me. I'll stay home. I'll watch some football. By the way, this church should be like the church for football fans, right? Like, hello. Church on Saturday, hang out with Jesus as late as you want. And then Sunday, you get to hang out and watch football all day. Anyway. Just an observation from a southerner. Okay. So, where was I? Oh, yeah. So, Sean goes and prays for this guy, and guess what happened? This guy's like, thank you. Nothing happened. Got in his car. Leg's still broke. Nothing happened. Bill, I thought this was a good story. I thought you were going to tell us how, like, you know, when we step out and we do what God said, and he's building the testimony in us every day, and then he told us a story about how nothing happened. That's right. Because what you didn't know is that that guy went home, got on his face, wept before God, called Sean's youth pastor, the guy I was working with, and said, dude, can I come to your church? I need to rededicate my life to Jesus. This guy just prayed for me in the parking lot of a Harris Teeter today, and it reminded me of I've fallen so far away from God. See, we always think results have to look like what we think they're supposed to look like. But what we got to remember is that we're not in control. Our job is to obey. His job is to do what he does, which is everything else. I don't think the guy's leg ever did. I mean, I think it eventually healed. But, you know, here's an even crazier thing. Maybe God, like, fixed that guy in, as we say down south where I'm from. Maybe he fixed a fix to fix him in. Like, he put him in a cat. Maybe he didn't put him in a cat. Maybe he let his leg. The guy, I don't know how he even broke his leg. The guy broke his leg, and God's like, hey, it's a great opportunity. You can't run now. Right? And then put him in a Harris Teeter shopping center. And then put Sean there. Here's my question for you right now. How many times are you in a Harris Teeter? Or your Wegmans parking lot, or whatever. How many times does God want to use you to do something? To be the light? To share the truth, and you go, nah, I just can't. How many opportunities are you missing? How many people are still going to hell because you haven't opened your mouth? That's not a condemnation word, okay? That's a checkup from the neck up word. That's where we go, okay, wait a second. Am I doing this right? Am I letting my light really shine? Am I letting the testimony of who Jesus is come through me, consume me, and be who I'm supposed to be? We were singing that song, I Believe in You. And Philip doesn't really get this yet, but a lot of times he says things to me in worship that are profound. Like, it's kind of uncanny. I was trying to think of an example, and I can't. But, like, half the time I'll get up in our church, we do announcements at halftime, and I'll get up, and I'm, like, weeping. I'm like, so Philip said this, and then I said this, and then he said this, and then, like, everybody's like, whoa, you know, because God uses him because he's a kid and he doesn't have inhibitions yet. He just does his thing. So while we're worshiping, singing that song, here's what Philip's doing. Hanging from my arms, doing this. And I'm like, maybe I should look at this from a different perspective. And so I'm like, Lord, what do you want to say? And I heard him say this. I believe in you. God believes in you and the purpose and the plan that he designed for you way more than you believe in yourself. I'm not saying that in some weird self-help whatever way. See, the thing is that a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Because what Jesus isn't talking about here, he's not talking about the Roman government exiting Israel. He's not talking about a physical liberation. Because guess what? If you're a slave, you don't turn into a son when the chains fall off. He's talking about a transformation. He's talking about taking you from one thing and making you something else. Because he believes in you. He believes in the destiny that he has for you. He believes in the purpose and the plan that he created you for, which he knew, the scripture says, before he even made the world. Just take a second and let your brain explode. Before he even created the earth we're standing on, he knew you, and he was like, this is what I have for you. Go home for the next 12 years and think about that. That's amazing. That's amazing, but it should cause us to ask the question, are we doing, are we being who we're supposed to be? Are we living life as a son, or are we still living like a slave? You know, a slave has no rights. A slave has no vote. A slave has no say. A slave has no inheritance. But a son has authority. A son has a vote. A son has a say. A son has an inheritance. Our inheritance is right through those doors. We sang about being free tonight. Okay. How much longer can I get? It's 7:45, 6:45. Can I go like another 10 minutes? Okay, I can't. I'm sorry. This just makes me so excited. I just got to do a little bit more, okay? All right. So I told you it's a truth sandwich. I can't leave you with like a, what do they call those sandwiches where you pour the gravy on? Ugh, I hate those things. All right. All right. No offense, Mom. I think you probably fed me some of that. Okay. That's not how we do it, okay? Like, that's not right. Your sandwich has two pieces of bread, okay? So, turn to John chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he just left out that situation, okay? Walked out, and as he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man, his parents, or his parents, that he was born blind. Interesting that these guys saw a problem, didn't they? These guys trying to be good. I mean, they're, again, let's put ourselves back in context. Let's not judge the disciples too harshly. The whole context of the situation at that time was that if you had some kind of physical ailment like this, then it was probably your fault, or at least someone in your family's fault. So it was either your sin or your parents' sin, but somebody messed up, and that's why you are the way you are. They saw a problem. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus saw an opportunity. Here's my question. What do you see when you see the sick? When you see the lost? When you see the hurting? When you see the broken? When you see people, maybe even people... Oh, I want to be careful here. No, I don't. I'm going to go for it. What about those people that have done it to themselves? You know what I'm saying? Like, well, if they'd have managed their money better, right? Well, if they'd have been a better parent. Well, if they'd have fill in the blank with the thing that they should have done that they didn't do. What do you see? Do you see a problem? Do you make an excuse for why you can't help them? Or do you act not with the eyes of the natural, but the eyes of the spiritual, and see what Jesus sees? Do you see an opportunity for his kingdom to come and his will to be done? We got to have an encounter with Jesus that changes the way we look at things, that changes the way we look at people, so that instead of seeing a problem, we see an opportunity. Because God wants to move. He's not up in heaven going like, I don't know what to think. He knows what he thinks. He's called you and me. The question is, will we walk in freedom? Will we be what we're called to be? He believes in your destiny. I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. Here it is again. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Pause. Here we are, Jesus just talking about being, you know, hey, if you encounter the truth, if you remain in me, if you know the truth, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free. This guy, blind from birth. Anybody here been blind before? Anybody been blind spiritually before? Anybody been saved for more than like 5 years? Raise your hand. 10 years? 20 years? All right, I'll stop there. You know why I ask? Okay, because it's going to get a little louder. Okay, so here's the deal. Number one, this guy had an encounter with Jesus, didn't he? Dad and I have speculated about why Jesus used mud in this situation. I don't know. We've speculated. Maybe the guy didn't have eyeballs. Doesn't say that, but maybe. Maybe Jesus, like, you know, I don't know what it was, but Jesus can do anything. Jesus can do anything. So what does he do? He tells him, now go. Now Jesus could have said what? He could have said, all right, now blink 3 times. What do you see? Right? But he didn't do that. He said, go wash in the pool and you'll receive your sight. What did this man have to do in order to receive his sight? Believe? Okay. I believe that if I jump off this step, I will fall to the ground. Or I'll go down a level, right? I have to actually do it for it to occur. See, we believe. But do we really believe that what we believe is really true? Do we really believe that who Jesus is really true? See, faith without works is dead. Right? I've got to obey. Obedience, one might say, is the first step of faith. Right? I can say I've got all kinds of faith. And I believe all kinds of things, but what I really believe are the things that I live my life based on. Right? And I'm not talking about, well, I live my life based on the Ten Commandments and the principles of the Scripture. That's good. That's a start. But I'm talking about, I believe God heals the sick. I never pray for him. Really? Do I really believe that God heals the sick? I believe God hears me when I pray. Really? Well, then why do I not ask him? So Jesus tells him to do something, the guy does it. Can I make a couple points here? Okay, sorry. I told you I was going to try not to make too many. Okay, so here's the deal. Number one, this guy is just desperate enough to do just whatever Jesus says. We are too comfortable. We're too comfy because we think, yeah, Jesus, that sounds good. That'll be convenient for me. That, though, does not sound cool. That'll be costly and inconvenient and probably cause me some headaches. So I'm going to do this one and not that one. Which makes you the boss and you the Lord. Because if he is Lord, then you do whatever you're told. I mean, that's just... the word Lord in the New Testament is actually the Greek word for tyrannical dictator, y'all. Praise the Lord. The tyrannical dictator. He loves you. He wants to be the absolute boss of your life. And so, if I really believe that, then I got to live it out, which means you speak, I listen. You speak, I obey. You say it, I do it. And thank you, Lord, that you say it more than once because I'm thick-headed. That's for me. So he went and washed in the pool of Siloam. Now I'm going to summarize the rest of the story, just pick out a few points here. Do y'all remember what it was like before you could see? Because this guy had never seen before. He was blind from birth. You know what he did not do when I'm gonna speak in faith. I don't know. I wasn't there. It doesn't say it in the scripture. But I will almost guarantee you that he did not like wash in the pool of Siloam and be like, oh, cool. Blue sky. That's what blue is. I've wondered my entire life what blue was. That must be what they were talking about. Hey, that white thing must be a cloud. That's a donkey. I've only heard a donkey. I've never seen a donkey before. I mean, can you imagine how radically rocked this guy's life must have been? He went from knowing nothing. He couldn't see anything. I mean, just imagine that. To being able suddenly to see everything. Y'all, that is crazy. You know what? You went from being able to see nothing to being able to see everything. And the problem is, because a lot of us raise our hands for 10 years, 20 years, the problem is we've forgotten what it's like to be blind. We forgot. Not because we're mean, not because we're evil, not because we're mean-spirited, we don't like those people. We've just forgotten what it's like to be in their shoes. Because we know, we've encountered, we've come, we've got a relationship with Jesus. But it's time for us to remember maybe what it's like to be blind. Because if you remember what it was like when God first encountered your heart, y'all remember that? Just take a minute. Just take a minute. Maybe the first time, maybe a subsequent time. I had a weekend a few years ago where I encountered the grace of God for 3 days and just pretty much cried for 3 days. Just amazing. How can you, like, just remember that. Remember that. Remember your first love. Remember when your eyes were first open. Remember the joy that you had. Couple things about this guy. He walks up in the Pharisee's office. They're like, all right, tell us who did this to you, man. You're really the guy that used to sit outside that we ignored all the time? Because, you know, you're not one of us and you're clearly a sinner. Yeah, I'm really that guy. Who did this? Jesus did it. Yeah, right. Okay, no, for real. Jesus did it, man. Okay, that's whatever, dude. All right, call your parents in. Now, these parents, I don't want to judge them too harshly. But you know what? Their kid couldn't see. All their life, he and them have been blamed for the fact that he can't see. But they care more about being a part of the social club. The Pharisee group, they don't want to get kicked out of the temple because the Pharisees already said, you know what? If anybody comes in here saying Jesus is the Christ, we're kicking them out of the club. So you know what they say? We weren't there, man. This is the Bill version. Okay, this is not like word for word, but we weren't there. I mean, he's an adult. Ask him how it happened. They're unwilling to say what happened. Do you know who didn't have an encounter with Jesus? They didn't have an encounter with Jesus. They heard about an encounter with Jesus. You know what? There's a lot of people that have doubted what we believe because they've heard about what other people have experienced. What they need is an experience. They need an encounter that changes their lives like we've had. If they get that, they'll be here. Or somewhere in God's house, right? But I love this guy, man. He is so pumped up. The Pharisees call him back. No, tell us again. And he's like, listen, what are you guys? Man, y'all are a bunch of chumps or something. Like, I've already told you this a bunch of times. Like, come on. You must want to follow him too. And they say, oh, get out of here. They throw him out. And then he encounters Jesus again. Here's the thing. When you are wrecked by Jesus and rejected by men, guess who finds you? Jesus finds you. He meets you right where you're at. Guys, we got to stop being scared. We got to stop being scared to be who he's called us to be. We don't have time for that. We got to start pressing in and really living who he's called us to be. Believing who he's called us to be. He believes. and who He's made you to be? Do you believe who He's made you to be? Have you encountered His truth over your life? Are you willing to be the light? Are you willing to be rejected? Are you willing to hang out with Jesus? I mean, that's cool. I've decided something in my life. I could do nothing and fit in. Or I could be radically rocked by Jesus and maybe my life is a little dicey. Right? I mean, I don't know what happened to the blind guy. But guess what? His life was never the same. I don't know what happened to the woman caught in adultery, but I know her life was never the same. Do we just want an experience with God or do we want an encounter? Amen? There's some stuff to chew on. I've been chewing for a while, so take it home. You can have a doggy bag.
It's all about our dedication. Tomorrow evening starts the Feast of Dedication. Are you willing to press in for more of Jesus? Over the next 8 days, you have the opportunity to let Him increase His light in you. Are you willing to say, "Here I am, send me"? That's the period of time we're in right now. Isaiah chapter 6. We're in transitions right now. The world and the church is looking for a political change. And Father is looking for a spiritual change. Are you willing to be one of His change agents? If you are, stand up. If you're not, it's not going to make a difference. Father, these are your sons and daughters. This is your army. These are the dry bones that allowed you to connect them back to the Father in perfect order. And they allowed you to breathe on them. I say, Holy Spirit, tonight, breathe again. Here they are, Lord. We will apostolos them to the appointment you have for them this week. In school, in work, in the grocery parking lot, in their homes, in their extended families, in the hospitals. Lord, wherever you have ordained for them to be this week, we send them. I release them to be ambassadors of righteousness, peace, and joy, a lamp that burns brighter tomorrow than it did tonight, and brighter on Monday than it did on Sunday, and continually burning brighter. Lord, let your Spirit capture them. Holy Spirit, tonight I ask you to rest on my brothers and sisters. Spirit of the Lord, rest on them with the weight of your kavod, your glory. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, rest upon them. Spirit of counsel and strength, rest upon them. Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, rest upon your sons and daughters so that when they go out into the world, it is you, not them, that the world encounters. Father, I send them as your ambassadors. Lord, we send Bill and Philip back into Tennessee. Lord, we send them to prosper. We send them. I just see the laughter on the people at the counter and the flight attendants. And watch out for those pilots, because Philip's coming. Lord, we send them to undo the darkness that has been placed around them. We send them to radiate with the light of your love. Lord, we send your sons and daughters to do the same in every appointment they have this week. Lord, let a child lead us. Let us hear in their voice what you are speaking from your throne room. Forgive us, Lord, for the things we've judged. When we were in Honduras on Friday night, 120 people, mainly in their 30s and younger, received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it was loud. It was gloriously loud. Tonight it should be loud when you say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's what we're going to close with. So before we do that, there are refreshments next door. And if you haven't and didn't know, tomorrow is Jeff Semple's birthday. He's not playing hooky. He will be back in college. So you can just whop him upside the head, give him a hug. Love on him a little bit. Golly, you're still a teenager, aren't you? Yeah, one more year. Lord, send me. Lord, send me. Lord, send me. I love you all. Have a blessed week.